You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. Hey there, I want to invite you back towards the seat. We're going to be wrapping up our series, Love, Acceptance, and Forgiveness today. I also wanted to give a little promo for one of the most impactful books I've read that's been written by a dude very close to me, a guy by the name of Jerry Cook. He wrote Love, Acceptance, and Forgiveness in 1979. And really, it simply addresses a framework by which we engage with people who want to pursue Jesus. And some of what we're talking about comes from that. But really, this is, it's one of those books that if I had not read this as a kid, I probably would not have wanted to become a pastor or said yes to becoming a pastor. It shows that the church really has a framework that we have to be able to offer to people. They need to have a predictably understandable, predictably good framework that, or a pathway for them to be able to engage with Jesus. They need to be able to know that if they come pursuing Jesus, they will receive love, which is unconditional, without strings, love as a choice versus an emotion in every circumstance with no exceptions. It means that they will be accepted and received with love, dignity, and grace, and that they will be extended forgiveness no matter how they have sinned or messed up, that it's available to anyone for the asking. And the last few weeks as we've been talking about this, we've also discussed that love does not equal license or giving people permission to continue in self-destructive behaviors. Acceptance does not equal agreement. It's not saying, by receiving you, I'm saying everything you're doing is great and you don't need to change a thing, you don't need to be any different. It's not saying I agree with your what's going on with you. It's actually contending for the person's value is more than what they do. And then finally, forgiveness is not compromise. We're going to be talking more about that today. Really, this is rooted in John chapter 13, verse 33 or 34 and 35. And in this, Jesus is addressing his disciples at the Last Supper. And he says to them something very significant. He says, a new commandment I give to you. They would have taken this as being the thing of, oh, I need to pay attention, because in the Old Testament, there are 613 commands that are given, 300 and something that are affirmative, and a 200 and something that are negative. And in these commandments, they learn how to navigate their relationship with God. And Jesus did multiple things that when it came down to commandments, because at the time he was teaching, there was all sorts of other rabbis or teachers that were walking the earth, and they had disciples following after them. People would always come up and say, what is the most important commandment? And that people would kind of say, okay, it's this one or that one. And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Because if you do those things, it sums up the law and the prophets. That is the whole shebang. That's what it's all about. And here in this situation to his disciples, he says, a new commandment I give to you. It's love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The command is to love one another. It is to embrace relationship with people before we even get the opportunity to kind of get to know them. It doesn't mean that we have to go in and offer something that is fake or artificial or, hey, God bless you, Lord, love you. It has to be backed up with a lifestyle or a willingness to engage and involve and encourage and include people in the life of the church and to extend to them the same hand of fellowship that God has extended to us. So as we talk today about forgiveness, there is so much in Scripture about forgiveness. I've chosen really three passages that we're going to talk about, and we're going to kind of wrestle through what does this look like for us lived out in the context of being a person who's a Christ follower and in the context of being Hillside. And so we're going to start with Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4, and then Ephesians 4:32. Here we go. The psalmist writes, if you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. And then to Ephesians, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Okay, the instruction that's given to us to forgive immediately comes down to looking at the way God does it. Psalm 130 says that you know, who is like unto you, God, because you forgive sins. You provide a way that we can have relationship with you. God has provided a way that all humanity, anybody who would turn to him, can become right with God without having to earn their way into his favor. One of the things that we see with the First Testament or the Old Testament is the means by which people come into relationship with God is through, and we're going to take a stab at that, no pun intended, animal sacrifice. Very specific, see that's where the stab came in? Yeah. Very specific animal sacrifice. My job would be a lot different if I was a priest in the Old Testament, okay? There will be blood everywhere, okay? Because everything, you can't come before God without blood. And so the high priest is offering sacrifices on behalf of the people who are following after God. And it says every time he's going into to offer sacrifices from the first animal, he takes the blood and puts it behind his right ear, puts it on his right thumb, puts it on his big toe, okay? And there's often one of the ways that he kind of spreads the forgiveness around is he takes the carcass and he swings it. So that forgiveness is a bloody thing. It is never without cost. May we never think or take it at like it's no big deal. When Adam and Eve sinned, it says God clothed Adam and Eve with the skins of animals. How nice of those animals to share their skin with Adam and Eve. That's the first sacrifice that took place. God used the lifeblood of the creatures to pay for the life debt owed because there was wrong that was done. However, if you went to Tabernacle and you had sacrifices offered for your sin, and on the way home, you and your wife got into it again, and you're talking about whatever, and you're arguing, and you're harsh with your wife, and you sin against her, you are no longer right with God. And so what do? Do you have to wait till you go back the next week for sacrifices? You know, how's this going to be taken care of? The Old Testament sacrificial system was woefully inadequate, and God set it up in the way that he did to show us that there's nothing we can do to enter into forgiveness of sins on our own. And even the way he provided, it was so inadequate, not because God is, but because he was saying the only way this could ever be made whole and right is if I do this myself. And that's where in the New Testament, the gospel good news is, Jesus came as the sacrificial lamb. That's why there's that the language is used all the time, the Lamb of God. He's the one who comes to take away the sin of the world, that all who would believe in him, he would forgive, and they will never die, but they would have eternal life. That's because of what Jesus did. So it's the sacrificial system because of Christ. Forgiveness is never something that people can deserve or earn. It is only something that God willingly gives. And because it is his to give, it is also becomes ours to extend if we are people who are living and functioning in the way that he invites us to live and function. Does that make sense? We're simply being people who do what he invited us to do. If you work in an establishment and your boss says, this is our policy, this is what we do here, when we carry out forgiveness, it's as though God said, we are people who forgive those who are seeking it. And it's not up to us to decide whether or not we're going to carry out our boss's policy. If you've ever known an employee who chose not to carry out their boss's policy, you probably know them as an ex-employee of the place they were working. And it's not because the boss is so punitive. It's not because, well, I should be able to decide for myself. I guess you can, but within forgiveness, that brings a whole nother level of trouble to us if we decide, I will forgive who I will forgive, and I'll hold unforgiveness against those who really deserve it. Scripture reminds us we have all sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. We've all messed up. And yet some sin and some wrong is so much greater in scope and so much greater in pain causing and death dealing to look at it and say, this is such a mess. How could we even equate the two? And it's not that the two are equal, but if something is off and wrong by one degree, it can be that much more off by another 179 degrees, and it's still wrong. Both are wrong. When God looks at us, he does not see people that are just messed up beyond repair or beyond worth or beyond value. He sees people who desperately need a Savior, and he calls us to himself in that moment, and he reconciles us to him. through salvation in Christ. And when we extend love without license, we extend acceptance even without agreement, and we extend forgiveness and without compromise, we are being the hands and feet of Christ in the world where we live. And we're representing him, our boss, our Lord, our Savior, to the people who are seeking him. Does that make sense? Okay, so the instruction that Paul gives to the church at Ephesus is, I want you to be kind and compassionate to each other. Kindness is a nice way to say, to show love in action. It's funny to me because the Greek concept of showing compassion begins and ends in your bowels. When it talks about Jesus being moved with compassion, it says he was moved deeply in the heart of his being. But the direct English translation is he was moved deeply in his bowels. And to say to be strong and kind and compassionate to others, it says have strong bowels towards other people. You could think, where's he going to go with this? Do we have the guts to take God at his word and to extend the same kindness and compassion that he receives us with? My mom would be proud because I didn't go any other place with that. We're to do this in the same way, in the same manner that in Christ God forgives us. This is what love in action is. It's supernatural. It's not a feeling. And it's really, for a person who says, I am a Christ follower, we receive forgiveness and we extend forgiveness. It's those two things. When we do those things, we are living and functioning with the currency of the kingdom, with love, with acceptance, with forgiveness. How do we do this? Well, forgiveness is a decision that we make. Forgiveness is not an emotion. Forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness doesn't happen, you know, when we think, you know, I'm going to forgive, and then everything bad that's ever happened to me, I'm just going to forget about, the memory's going to go away, or, you know, I'd really like to forgive, but they hurt me so bad, I just don't want to say that's okay. One of the things we try to teach our kids, and now we're reinforcing with our grandkids, is that when someone does something wrong, and by the way, it's going to happen. It's going to happen at any given time. You know when it's going to happen the most? It's at bedtime. Bedtime is when the grandkids are going to sin against each other the most. That is, parents, you can testify to this. That is what's going on. And part of it is it's they want to stay up. The other part is they're tired. The other part is especially my almost three-year-old grandson Brody, when he gets tired, if you cross him, he turns into he's kind of does this. He's like Frankenstein's monster. I think I mentioned this before. And he's like, and he forgets his words, and what he wants is retribution, and it doesn't have to be swift, it just needs to be powerful. And at any given time, it's like, boy, he kicked me in the head, or, well, why did he kick you in the head? Because I hit him back. You know, all this stuff may be happening. And for forgiveness to happen, it's not when somebody says, okay, I want you to go apologize to your sister because of what you did. And he says, I'm sorry, well, forgive me. And the whole point of this is you don't say, oh, that's okay. We say, I forgive you. And the reason we say, I forgive you is because what happened is not okay. And when wrong has been done to us in our life, and somebody says, will you forgive me? Or even worse, if they don't ask for forgiveness, and it's just kind of left lurking out there, and you're saying, I'm supposed to extend forgiveness in that situation, am I saying that's okay? And I said, only to the extent you'd say Jesus dying on the cross for your sins is that's okay. What we're doing is we're saying, I forgive you in the same way Christ has forgiven me. And because I've been forgiven greatly, I will then extend forgiveness greatly. Sometimes it will even be to people who have never sought forgiveness. In my own life, there are two specific situations where the person who wronged me and wronged me seriously never asked for forgiveness. And they're dead now, so they're not going to say anything. No more from the grave, so sorry, Louis. There's not coming. I had to come to a point where I would choose, God, I cannot carry this any longer. Hoping and praying for retribution, hoping and praying for the divine hammer from on high to fly and smite them. Anybody ever wanted the hammer for someone else? please? Yes. Wanted it. Want the hammer, especially when it's so obviously wrong. But you can extend forgiveness even to a person who is not asking for it, because it is not, you're not saying that's okay or I release you from this. You're saying I turn you over to God. And he's the one who says, I am the one who will get revenge. I will repay. Let me tell you, God will not miss a thing, and no one will get off scot-free. When we make the cognitive choice to not be in the revenge business, we're not only turning our back on the Dread Pirate Roberts, we are choosing to be people who don't have to carry heavy, heavy grudges. It allows us and frees us to let God be God as we love other people, to let him handle it. There are certain situations, especially when it comes to justice and judgment and retribution, that we are very poor at that. One of my favorite books turned into a movie is with Jim Caviezel. It's the Alexandre Dumas. Count of Monte Cristo. I'm totally blanking, thinking God will give me justice. In the book, he learns no matter how much justice he tries to mete out, he can never bring it 100% fair. And he would inevitably end up wronging people. And he finally got to the spot in the book where it's like, I can't do this. It is wrong for me to try to repay, because if I try and repay, I will come back with interest and I will sin against them. And then it becomes this Hatfields and McCoys going back at each other, trying to make it right. Only God can give justice. When I forgive, I'm releasing someone from my personal judgment. I will not be the one who will act as judge. This does not mean I'm condoning or agreeing with their behavior. It's simply saying I'm not the one who gets to give the guilty verdict. If I am playing God with people and I get to pronounce them guilty, it's at that moment that I come underneath the judgment of God myself for my wrongs. It's the kind of reciprocity where God says, what you do and how you extend forgiveness to others is the same standard I will use for you. Not long ago, I got to testify at a parole board hearing. And it was for a dear family friend who has done some heinous things. They paid many years in prison, and now they have an opportunity to get out. And his family asked if I would go and testify. And I'm looking at it, I'm thinking, if I go and testify, I don't want to testify that, hey, everything's great. This is such a great guy. Look what he did. And it was just this mistake. This was more than a mistake. But I also know that the heart is he's become very contrite. And he wants to not let the last 8 years of his life be something that defines the next 40 or 50. And he wants to follow after Jesus. And he needs people who will stand up and say, I'll love you right in the middle of where you are and trust that God's going to get you out of this place. And being able to talk and to share with the parole board hearing, the parole board members, committee members, and the people who were there. And, you know, he's on closed circuit TV. And to be able to share, yeah, even in the midst of the wrongs that have been done, I believe God can redeem. And when we extend forgiveness, and in order to receive parole, I love it. They say parole is not something that is offered to everyone without question. It is offered as an act of grace. That's what the Nevada Penal Code says. It is an act of grace, giving to someone what they don't deserve. And that was my prayer for that young man. Please give him an act of grace to allow him to live differently. We found out yesterday he's being released. And I'm so thankful for that and praying that God truly does a transformation in him. Without that forgiveness, I have seen in my own family of origin, looking at my extended family, what has happened when people had the book thrown at them and there was an opportunity for grace or for mercy or for forgiveness. And when it did not come, they continued to stay and pursue the life that they were in. And if you are in prison, one of the things that happens is you can learn how to become a better criminal. Very little rehab takes place. Sometimes it does, but a lot of the time it's just you get more and more to survive, more and more hardcore, more and more broken. People who don't receive forgiveness from the Church of Jesus Christ don't ever learn there's a different way to live. And if we offer Jesus as our Savior, Healer, Baptizer, soon coming King, he's the one through whom we can be loved, accepted, and forgiven. And we do not be the hands and feet personally to receive people. We are telling them it's just language. There's no action. This is hard, and it's messy, and it brings up feelings, and it brings up emotions, and it brings up junk. What does it look like to forgive? And if I'm forgiving them, anyway, I'm going to read Luke chapter 6, verse 37 and 38. This is the same. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. When I play God and I judge or I condemn or I proclaim guilt and I am the punisher, then God will use the same measure or standard for me, not because he's wanting to punish me, but because I have chosen this weapon for him to use against me. The same way I forgive, God will forgive. Matthew chapter 6 in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, by the way, if you forgive other people, if you forgive, then you're forgiven. If you're not forgiving other people, then you're not going to be forgiven. Now, this is probably one of the more misunderstood passages and misunderstood concepts in all of Christianity, is what does forgiveness mean? What is it and what isn't it? And I think sometimes it's easier to paint a picture of what it is not. Forgiveness is not forgetting. I can remember praying with people and they were, you know, I want you to help me to forgive so-and-so. And they'd pray and they'd say, I still feel the rage and the anger and the pain inside. It must mean it didn't take. I said, actually, no. If you didn't, if you think that forgiveness means forgetting, that is denial. That is avoidance. That's unrealistic. That's not how we're wired. Forgiveness does not equal feeling better or okay after you have forgiven people. There are some things that have happened, some things that you have experienced that will be painful no matter what for the rest of your life. And you will carry things that are scars or memories in your life. There's a woman who, she was in our youth group in Carson back in the day. She's in her 40s now, so I can't call her a girl. But one of the things that stands out to me regarding her faith journey is years ago, her father was murdered by a guy. And the guy was caught and is still serving time in prison. And this woman, not to try and, you know, make a big deal out of it, but because she felt God leading her to, when the man sent out letters and asking the family for forgiveness, she chose to go and to see him and to say, I hate what you did. I don't have a dad for the rest of my life because of that. But because Jesus has forgiven me, I will forgive you. Doesn't make it okay, doesn't make it right, but I'm not going to be the one to throw the rock at you first. And she continues to live in that tension. It's like, how could you do that? I would never. That's betraying your dad. It's like, no, that's honoring your father. That's honoring your father. That is a hard, messed up situation. I don't like that. Give me something theoretical and easy, okay? Then we can talk about that. Like the gum they took from me when I was 5. You know, that let's talk about that. Let's not talk about the stuff that hits at the very basis of your being. For me, it was being molested by an uncle who never asked for forgiveness. It's like, okay, so I'm gonna extend forgiveness. I can remember being in my 30s talking to my lawyer brother. Because there are times I need my lawyer brother to talk me down. Okay, if I go to my youngest brother, Ben, he's like, let's burn it all down. You don't go to youngest children for advice when it comes to, you want to think rationally. And that's no rocks thrown at you, it's just reality. I went to Joel, my third born brother, who kind of served as like I call him like the second firstborn. And he says, well, let me just tell you, legally, there's nothing you can do at this point to press charges. But let me tell you that the torment and he says, I've seen and I work with people on a regular basis who go through this kind of stuff. He is in torment. He has received far more in payment for his sin because the wages of sin is always death. It's not always a quick death, but a slow death. And you releasing it allows God to continue to handle and deal with that for you. I'm so thankful that he, because I want justice. I'm ready to, I'm going to go to the mattresses. I am going to do whatever it takes to make sure I get my pound of flesh. I'm going to make sure they're suffering. It's like, no, that's not your job. And really, and this is where I'm so thankful for my brother, and that he says something to the effect of, because regardless of how you feel, no matter what some judge says, the judgment that is made is not something that's ever going to make you feel better about the situation. You have to make that right between you and God, and to trust that he is the one who can heal every wound, every brokenness, every pain that we have suffered. Forgiveness does not, hear this one, this is probably the most important. Forgiveness does not mean re-engaging in the same type of relationship with an individual that you're extending forgiveness to. There are people who will ask your forgiveness or who want to be forgiven, people, maybe even family members, that are not okay for you to continue in relationship with. Hear this. You may forgive people in your family or people who have wronged you, and that you can never re-engage in close relationship with them again until a significant change happens, because they continue to hit you with the same stick they hit you with before. Too long have people used the excuse of, well, we're family, we just have to take it. No, you don't. That is not true. If you would not take it from a stranger, you do not need to take it from somebody because they have a blood relative or a name relation to you. And you can fully be forgiving someone and saying, I do not trust you. There was a time in my early 20s where I had to call and report CPS on a friend, someone who violated the trust of a student in their care. And I called, busted, he went to jail, spent time in prison. And in the middle of all of this, I'm wrestling through it with my counselor because I want to forgive him. And he says, you can forgive, you can let him hang out at your house with your kids? I said, heck no. And I said, I just want to know, is that forgiveness? And he says, yeah, that's also wisdom. You can forgive and not put a person in the same place to continue to hurt you. That's foolishness. Forgiveness does not mean we check our brain at the door. Forgiveness does not equal, hey, that's okay. And this is where the hard part is. Every time there is sin, there is a cost that has to be paid. It breaks my heart to see friends who have sinned against their wives and gotten into affairs, and they've lost their role to serve in the church that they love so much. But one of the costs of their sin is they're not going to be put back in a role to do that again. I believe in restoration. I also believe that there's a cost that comes when we sin. That's not my role. That's my role. It's God's. If I sin, there will be death. God can still redeem. God can still restore, but it may look very different, and I may be walking with a whole lot of limps. Does that make sense? It's really hard when you have a family member who tries to use your Christianity against you. Some Christian you are. You know what? This is where these scriptures come into great help for us. We are not to judge those outside the church. We are not to do that. At the same time, you are not under the judgment of people who don't do that. You're not under judgment of the person who's not a Christian, who is trying to tell you, you know, you're a bad Christian. It's like, no, I'm not gonna hold that up. I'm not gonna hold on to that. That's not right. I don't receive that. And this is hard, and you'll have to wrestle through this, but it's okay to be able to say, no, I will not be in relationship with you unless or until something changes, and it's good to identify what that is. The idea of a boundary is not to control people's behavior. It's to let people know, this is where I stand. This is my fence. If you cross my fence, there will be trouble. I do not want you to come over here. I do not want you to do this. The lady next door, she doesn't live there anymore. I told this story years ago. She trained her dog to come poop on my lawn. And I know she did because I was standing on the front porch, and you can't see my front porch from her front porch, but I know she went outside and she sent the dog and she said, go, go, go. And the dog comes over and I'm literally, it's right in front of me, and it's this one of those yippy poodles. And so I don't like the dog anyway. I'm not really a fan of dogs, but I really didn't like this one. And it's pooping on my lawn. It's like, I can't believe what I just saw. And it runs back over, good dog. It's like, what the stink? Literally, did I just deal? And so I'm thinking, so 5:30, I can be here tomorrow at this time. Not vindictive, really. And I'm standing on the front porch and I hear, she's, okay, go, go, go. And so I went out and I walked into the driveway so I could see her and I could see the dog. And the dog comes tearing across and sees me and starts yipping and then goes to take its business on my lawn. And I said, hey, and I said her name. It's like, your dog's over here pooping on my lawn. Oh, I don't know why she does that. And it's like, well, I was here yesterday at the same time and you sent her out here to do this. No more. If you continue to let your dog poop on my lawn, I will scoop the poop and put it on yours. You can say that's bad, but you have a lawn. Poop on your lawn. It's not okay. I'm not going to, do I call the sheriff? Sheriff, I got a problem. It's like, what is it? That's not, but, and I don't know that it was right that I did it, but it's like, you can't do that. This is not okay. I will not just take this. Sometimes we have family members or close friends who continue to do the same thing over and over to us. So I just got to be an example of Jesus' love to them. You can be an example of Jesus' love, and it's even stronger saying, no more. You will not treat me this way. You want to be in a relationship? We will have conversations. You will not berate me. You will not swear at me. You will not treat me like garbage. If you do, nothing more. There's a path back, but you're going to walk this path. It's not going to be access to the family to continue to come in here and drop your toxicity and leave. No more. You can forgive and still have a backbone and say, I'm not going to put up with this. The church is not a place to gather toxicity. The church is a place to receive people who want to be made whole in Christ. And that never equals just bring your junk and dump it wherever you want. And it's messy because it takes a while for people to start making changes in their behavior and in their habits. You don't become a Christian and everything's great immediately. It takes a while. I'm hoping this is translated. I hope it's sticking. Because I need to be a person. I need to be a man. We need to be a church that will offer real forgiveness to people and that they can know that it is not compromise or condoning wrong behavior. Because forgiveness does not deal with guilt or innocence. Justice does. Forgiveness says, if you come to God, how can I guarantee that if you ask him for forgiveness, he's going to forgive you? Because his word says so. 1 John chapter 1 says, if anyone would confess their sin, he is faithful and just to forgive and to purify us from all unrighteousness. But if a person says they have no sin, they are a liar and they're deceiving themselves. So if a person says, I want to be forgiven, and they ask God for forgiveness, he forgives them. And that is our responsibility to forgive as well. It does not mean what they've done is okay. And to try and walk through, does that mean we love the sinner and hate the sin? We're not good enough to do that. We will try, oh, I love you, but I hate what you're doing. I think we're supposed to love the sinner and love the sinner. Love the person and love the person. Let God take care of the justice. Let God take care of the life transformation. We can help to shape. We can help to disciple. We can help to teach. But God is the one who makes the changes as they cooperate with the Holy Spirit. We can provide an environment where people, as they're becoming sanctified, as the Holy Spirit is making them holy, making them whole and clean, we can provide an environment for people to practice, you know what, I messed up. How many times have you had to apologize to people you go to church with? Me? A lot. It is never my intention to wreak havoc and to cause pain in people's lives. But sometimes, for whatever reason, you know, one of my mentors said, 3/4 of the problems people have with you as a pastor have nothing to do with you. It has to do with some other authority figure in your life. Worry about the 25%. Focus on what you can do. But there's times where people may feel, you've wronged me. Guess what? I am so sorry I have done something. And well, it's like, you look at me and you just look so angry. It's like, I can't do anything about that. But let me tell you, if I make you feel unseen or unlistened to or insignificant or unimportant, that is not my heart. I can give you 100 reasons as to why this is happening, why that's happening. I never intend to cause pain or to cause damage. Because I can tell you this, I'll be held accountable for every time I would do that, especially on purpose. But if it comes to my attention, I'm going to ask for forgiveness. Why? It doesn't diminish me. And I want to be in right relationship with you, and I don't want to put a stumbling block between you and God. Well, you know my pastor, what he did. I just know how they are. Yeah, I do too. I know a lot of them. We are not diminished by asking for or extending forgiveness. What are we doing with this? What is our life application? Maybe it's as, it is as clinical as saying, well, as an employee of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, as one of his ambassadors, this is his policy. Whether we agree with or condone his policy, he's the one who established it. So I'm going to live it out to the best of my ability because I'm a good representative of his kingdom. Okay? Let's bow our heads. Oh, Lord. I pray that there is life in the words that have been spoken, whether I said it or the Holy Spirit applies it to people's hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would bring freedom from obligation and from the heavy weight of accusation, and where there are areas of brokenness and forgiveness and unforgiveness that need to be navigated through. I ask you to give clear eyes and a clear mind and wisdom in making decisions, how navigating through hard family situations, hard friend situations, and what boundaries look like. But more than anything, I pray that you would weave your love and your acceptance and your forgiveness into our lives, that we can represent you, Jesus, in an accurate manner, that when people interact with us, they will see people who do what you would be doing, who be and do what you'd be doing if you were walking in our shoes. And I thank you that as we do that, we can know that you will accomplish your purposes, you will build your kingdom, and you will bring broken people to be made whole, because that is your thing. That's what you do. And you're looking for people and for churches that will be used by you in this way. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. This is one of those ones where I really don't know what you're taking with you as you go. My prayer is that it's something that is liberating and encouraging to you. It's also can be something that is clear and directional to you as you go forward in your relationship with Jesus on how and why it's not just okay, but preferred to forgive like Jesus does. There may be people in your life that came up, people that have wronged you. There may be people in your life who came up that you have wronged. And God is inviting you to make that right. And even if they don't receive, if you ask for forgiveness, they don't offer it, you know I've done what God called me to do. And it may be that the people have never asked you, will you forgive me for what they've done? It's not making it right or okay if you say, God, I forgive them. And then every time that pain shows up or tries to define you. I mean, for me, being molested, one of the areas that it tried to show up is in the area of intimacy and sexuality, especially being married to my wife. And every time it would attempt to show up, it would show up in different ways. And it got to the point where it's like, what was done to me does not define me. This can be a scar. It can be something that is definitely a part of, it's affected how I see stuff. But at no point do I have to give anything the power to dictate how things are going to be, especially in this relationship that is so special that I don't want anything to pollute it. Don't allow a past of where you have been wronged to continue to color the things that God is putting into your life. Don't bring them into it. Does that make sense? Okay. Sean and Patty are going to be back here by the white trellis, available to pray for you if anything's popped up. Maybe you are wanting to start a relationship with Jesus, or maybe there's somebody you want to forgive. It'd be a great time to be able to do that. As you're leaving today, if you want to start a relationship with Jesus, we have these yes packets in the entryway. And those really are for people who are say, I want to start with Jesus. What comes next? What does this look like for me to walk with Jesus? So I encourage you, please see Sean and Patty for prayer today. Grab a yes packet. But as we're preparing to go, I just pray this blessing over you. Lord, I pray this blessing that you have said. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. And as you put his name on you, you can know that he will bless you. Lord, may we be men and women who forgive. Maybe men and women who do not condone compromise, but who are relentless in extending the same forgiveness that you've extended to us. And may that be contagious, and may it be life-giving, and may we be known as people that are safe, that you can go to and receive a Jesus-like welcome. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. Don't forget, next week, Tacos Tijuana. This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.